came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use your word this morning to speak to us, to work in our hearts, to wash us in the water of your word, to encourage us, to challenge us. Lord, we're very grateful to see how you spoke and led the wise men. Lord, would you speak to us as well this morning? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Perfect Gift. It's not always easy to know what to get people for Christmas, is it? I don't know. Is that an easy thing for you? It's an easy thing for you because they're telling you all the time, right, what they want for Christmas. I don't know. Sometimes it's kind of hard to know what to get people for Christmas. For some of us, the easy way is you give them a wad of money and say, go buy your own present, you know. And after her 90th birthday, Marie found that shopping for Christmas gifts had become too difficult, so she decided to send checks to everyone instead. On each card, she wrote, buy your own present. And she mailed them early. Marie enjoyed the usual flurry of family festivities. Only after Christmas did she get around to clearing off her cluttered desk. Under a stack of papers, she was horrified to find the gift checks which she had forgotten to enclose. Buy your own present? Buy your own present? So what is the perfect gift? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Herod the king, in the days of Herod the king. His name means heroic, and I think that they're probably the name Hero and Herod are somehow related to each other. The name Herod was actually the name of a royal family that flourished around the days of Jesus, around the time of Christ. The Herods were not Jewish. They were kings of the Jews, or they were kings of the land, but they weren't Jews. They were Idumeans, what the King James says. They were Edomites. They were descendants from Esau. Edomites. They were not pure Jews. Some of them married into the Jewish race, but they were not pure Jews themselves. There are four different members of this family mentioned in the Bible. The one that we're looking at here this morning was kind of the patriarch of them. He was known as Herod the Great. He was born in 74 BC. He was appointed king of Judea in 39 BC by the Roman Senate at the request of Mark Antony. You know, that's the Richard Burton part in Cleopatra. That was it. He's the guy that nominated Herod to be king of Judea. The fellow was considered skilled in war. He was considered wise. He was also considered very suspicious and very cruel. He married a Jewish wife, but because of his suspicions, he ended up at one point killing her and her two sons. Emperor Augustus reportedly said that it was better to be Herod's sow than to be Herod's son. For a sow had a better chance of surviving in a Jewish community than did Herod's son, because the fellow was butchering all kinds of people, even people in his own family. His bloody reign, his high taxes, his love of Roman customs alienated him from the Jews. He was not their; they didn't like him. He tried to appease them. He had huge building programs. That's why he was called, well, that's one of the reasons why he's called Herod the Great, besides probably calling himself that. He had huge building programs in Jericho, in Caesarea. In Jerusalem, he was the one that refurbished the temple. We think of the temple in Jesus' day. We call it Herod's Temple because this was the fellow that did it. He did it to try to, you know, get in good with the Jews who hated him. He died at the age of 70 in the city of Jericho. He died in the year 4 B.C., which means that Jesus probably wasn't born in the year 1. He was probably born at no later than 4 B.C. because Herod is still alive at the time. So our calendars are a little bit off. It says there Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. There's several sets of characters in this story. There's Herod, and there's Jesus' family, and then there's these wise men. The Greek word is magus, or some of your translations, I think the New American Standard says magi or magi. This was a group of, these were Gentile men. These weren't Jewish men. They were Gentiles that probably came from either Persia or Arabia or the area of Babylon. The word magi is used to describe people who were wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, sorcerers. We get our word magic from them. That's where we get the idea of magic from. Tradition says that there were three of them. We sang the song, "We three kings of Orient are," right? That's tradition. The scripture doesn't tell us how many there are. There's more than one because it's plural. So there could be anywhere from two, could be a dozen of them showed up. We don't know how many of the magi showed up. Tradition tells us their names were Balthasar, Melchior, and Caspar. He was kind of a ghostly fellow. very friendly, though. Sorry. their names don't appear till the 6th century in a mosaic in a church in Italy. Tradition also holds that they represent the three groups of people descended from Noah, from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's just a little bit of background. Some of the stuff that we hold is from tradition, not from the scriptures. Not necessarily wrong, but this is not what the scriptures tell us. So the source we kind of have to kind of hold a little carefully. It says they came from the east to Jerusalem. The wise men come to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. they want to ask about this birth of this king. The implication is that when they get to Jerusalem, they go around the city asking people. We've heard there's a birth. You guys have had a king born. So these guys show up in Jerusalem and they're asking, where is this king that was born? Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We've seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him. This, what's with this star thing? Some people have suggested if you go to like Griffith Observatory or the, you know, planetarium shows, something like that, they'll like come up with stuff like supernovas and comets or different suggestions like that. The problem with those things is that those things don't tend to move. When they see this star originally that gets their attention, it doesn't. We're not told that it moved, but something shows up in the sky and gets their attention. Somehow this star shows up and they are able to figure out that it's connected somehow with Israel. But at some point, they seem to get disconnected from the star, because the star doesn't tell them where the king is initially. It just says, go to Israel. Later on, the star is going to lead them right to where the baby is, right? Right? That's what the song says. That's what the scripture says. The star is going to lead them. So at some point, the star seems to be something that moves. It seems that the wise men actually saw this star a couple of years prior to this, because Herod's going to ask them about when did you see this thing. And then later on, Herod's going to go out and kill the kids of Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. So the implication is, if we do our detective work, that they must have seen this star something like 2 years prior. And the star leads them to Israel, leads them to Jerusalem, but they don't know where to go from there. And so they start asking around. They start asking directions. The wise men are asking for directions. How unmanly of them. This is why some people have suggested they weren't wise men at all. They were wise women in disguise, because they still, sorry. Since the star, later on in the story, they pick up the star again, and they're able to follow it to the place where the baby is in Bethlehem, right? See, at some point, they see the star, and all they know is to go to Israel and to ask around in Jerusalem. Later on, when they're told where to go to Bethlehem, they pick up the star again. Why didn't God just take them the whole way with the star? He could have, couldn't he? I mean, if once they get to Bethlehem, they're able to pick out the house, why couldn't God have just led them the whole way with the star? I wonder if God wanted the people in Jerusalem to have a clue what was going on. He wanted them asking questions. He wanted them finding out from the chief people where this child was born. They're supposed to be getting a message in this. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He's troubled because he's, you know, one of the most paranoid men who ever lived. This guy is terribly insecure. He's terribly afraid that this child, especially if it's a Jewish child, is going to end up being the Jewish king. And so he's very troubled. It says all of Jerusalem is troubled with him, probably because if Herod's troubled, they're troubled. That's probably something the way it works. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. Now, as I'm looking at this and reading the story, I'm not sure that the wise men go to Herod initially. It says they go to Jerusalem and they're asking the questions in Jerusalem. Herod hears about these guys causing a stir in Jerusalem, and Herod finds out where the baby is born. And so he goes to the chief priests and the scribes, the scribes would be Pharisees, the chief priests were Sadducees, and he wants to know where this child is born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so he's told, they quote chapter and verse from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They're told, he knows where this baby is born. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he secretly called them in, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, Herod calls the wise men in, and it's kind of my impression as I'm reading this. This is probably the first time they see him face to face. And he wants to do a little exchange of information. We're going to do a little swapping of stories. Let's compare stories. I know what you want to know. I figured it out. I've heard you've been asking where this child is born. Well, I've figured it out for you. How about if you tell me when you saw this star, and then I'll tell you where this child is? Because he wants to narrow things down for himself. He wants to have an idea of how old this baby is. Verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they pick up the star again. They find out the kid's in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and off they go. And they pick up the star again. There's the star again. Hey, there it is. And they follow the star to Bethlehem. I just wonder why nobody else went. How come nobody else went to Bethlehem? The whole city's in a stir. The whole city's all troubled by this thing. There's a king, a brand new king born. Wow, this is interesting. And they found out where. It's in Bethlehem. Why didn't anybody else go? Why didn't the chief priests and the scribes go? My goodness, their king. They just heard news that their king might have been born. Why don't they go too? Bethlehem's only 5 miles away. It's not like it's traveling to New York or something. You know, I mean, they've probably gone far enough on the camels, those wise men, you know. But I'm sure that was not fun, traveling across the desert on the camels and all that kind of stuff. But hey, it's only to Bethlehem. It's only 5 miles. Why does anybody else go? Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. So when it says when they came into the house, they saw the young child. Now, this is going to destroy some of our little Christmas ideas here. This verse destroys some of our Christmas things. And I'm sorry, this may change some of your little things that you got set up at home for decorations and stuff. Sorry, I'm really, really sorry. Did not mean to do this. On the night that Jesus was born, there were no other kings present. There's only one king present. On the night that Jesus was born. Yes, there were shepherds. Shepherds showed up. Yes, absolutely. But what we're reading about takes place something like 2 years later. This isn't the manger in Bethlehem scene. The word that's used for child here is a young child. It's a different word that's used in Luke 2:12, where it says, you shall find, the shepherds were to find the babe in swaddling clothes. That means a brand new infant, brand new spanking, newborn, okay? This is a young child. They're not going to the manger. They're going to a house. Because what we're not, you fill in the blanks, Joseph and Mary settled down in Bethlehem. The baby was born and they they got a house somewhere. So they show up at the house. Here's some interesting Christmas stuff that I came across that I thought was fascinating. I didn't know this kind of stuff. Some of you may be totally like, you're going, oh, duh, this is like, oh, I didn't know this kind of stuff. No, that's what I just told you I knew. What I'm going to share with you, I didn't know. Have you ever heard of Epiphany? Epiphany. Maybe if you're Catholic, you might know this or something. This is like a big holiday. Epiphany is a holiday that occurs on January 6th. The word Epiphany, it means appearance. It is celebrated by the Anglicans, the Roman Catholics, to commemorate the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles as seen through the coming of the wise men. In other words, Epiphany celebrates, actually, there's about three different things that celebrates, but the main thing that celebrates is this event here, the coming of the wise men, when Messiah was presented to the Gentiles, because the wise men are not Jews, they're Gentiles. Epiphany was known to have been observed earlier than AD 194. It's older than Christmas as far as what we understand traditions being celebrated in the church. The eve of Epiphany, so that's the night before Epiphany, was called Twelfth Night. I don't know if that rings any Shakespearean stuff in you, but that's where it's from. That's the night before Epiphany, so that's the night of January 5th. The day itself was called the Twelfth Day. Isn't that kind of, I thought it was just so cool the kids sang that song this morning. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true. See, we don't get the 12 days. Most of us don't get the 12 days of Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas are between December 25th to January 6th. So that's, I hope this makes, this connects some of your tradition, your Christmas traditions. Now, the actual song itself, the 12 days of Christmas, was actually a Catholic song. It was written by the British Catholics while Catholicism was illegal in England. And it was taught as a way of secretly teaching Catholic doctrine to their children. So it's actually a partridge in a pear tree. A partridge is an animal, is a bird, where the mother will take a predator away from the nest and even die if she needs to protect her children. It's a picture of Christ in a pear tree, in a tree, Christ in a tree, Christ on a cross. And a partridge and a pear tree. It's supposed to make you think of Christ on the cross. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. What's two? Two turtle doves. I can't remember what the turtle doves are. Well, I know that's what that the sacrifice they did on Jesus, but there was something else that it represented. Shoot, this isn't in my notes. I'm winging on this because what the kid's saying. Three French hens. I'm drawing a blank now on everything. Three French, yes, thank you very much. Because I told you this yesterday, didn't I? Three French hens represent the three kings that came. Four calling birds on the fourth day of Christmas by four calling birds. Four calling birds, that's supposed to represent, the calling birds are supposed to represent the writers of the Gospels who proclaimed the Gospel to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Five golden rings is supposed to remind us of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law of God, and on and on. And so there's actually supposed to be like symbolic stuff in this, with this whole thing. Very interesting. It isn't just about some guy who has a huge Christmas list. You know, I saw one thing. I was one email, funny thing where it's a series of letters, of thank you letters, 12 days of Christmas thank you letters. And the first day, oh, thank you, Edward, so very dearly. Oh, this bird in the pear tree. Oh, I just love it. It's so cute. On the second day, oh, two calling birds. Oh, they're connected. I mean, two turtle doves. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You know, oh, they're just so cute. They're just wonderful. And I hope they get along with the partridge, you know. And the third day, the three French hens. Well, that's very nice. Thank you very much. Love you very much. Fourth day, the four calling birds. These things are a little loud, you know. You know, and then the fifth day, you know, five rings. Oh, I really like the rings. I really like the rings, honey. And the sixth day of Christmas, six geese a-laying. Is that what it is? Six geese a-laying. Edward, why are you sending me so many birds? They're causing a huge mess all over the house. And then by the end of the 12th day, that the gal says, you know, get out of here. The 12th day is that the person did not respond to your letter and they are filing a lawsuit against you. I've gone way off track here. Epiphany, January 6th. Yeah, we ought to think about that. I think that's a cool thing. But actually, it's not just 12 days after. We think it's more like 2 years after. 2 years after is when these fellows showed up. It says they came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we understand what gold is. I don't have to explain gold, I don't think, to anybody. Does everybody understand what gold is? Anybody not know what gold is? I think we all understand what gold is. Frankincense is a substance that's created from the resin of a tree called Boswellia sacra. Aren't you really glad? You want to write that down? Boswellia sacra. And this is a tree that's found in the area of Arabia. It grows wild. And what you would do is you would cut a notch in this tree and drain out the sap, the resin. The resin would dry. They would grind it up. And it would develop into this was a yellowish powder. Frankincense is used in the Bible in incense and in the anointing oil, the perfume, the holy anointing oil. Incense in the Bible is related to prayer. And in Bible times, frankincense was considered more valuable than gold. Very precious stuff. Myrrh was something similar to frankincense. It's from the reddish gum of a plant called comephora. It's also found in Arabia. Myrrh is found in the holy anointing oil. It's also found in types of perfumes. But it was also used in embalming. When they would bury bodies, they would put myrrh on the bodies, probably to keep the stink down. Myrrh. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, where's the, you know, the little onesie outfit, you know, and the little Mickey Mouse toys? I don't know. This is strange stuff. What's the significance of the gifts? One suggestion is that there are quite a few prophecies about the Messiah coming one day and Gentile leaders bringing him gifts. Isaiah 60 verse 6 says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come." That's the area of Arabia. "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." So there's a sense of prophetic fulfillment in this. Some have suggested that the gold was given to him because he was a king. The frankincense was given to him because of his role as a priest. And the myrrh was given to him as a hint of his death. The early church fathers understood that the gold was symbolic of his deity, the frankincense was symbolic of his purity, and the myrrh, again, of his death. Giving gifts. Our tradition at Christmas of giving gifts very likely could come from this, the wise men giving gifts. I'll read you a story. I don't know if this is a true story or not. I'm fine with it not being a true story, and it's more of a parable. I like this because I like the story a lot. A story called Old Man Jones. As far back as I can remember, I've always treated, and I don't know who the author is, sorry. As far back as I can remember, I've always treated Old Man Jones, my neighbor, in the worst ways. Each April 1st, I had the burning paper bag with dog poop in it tradition. And even though Old Man Jones never fell for it, he still had a gross pile to remove from his front stairs. He always knew that it was me and always said, without anger in his voice, someday you'll be sorry. Without anger. His driveway was next to ours, and in the winter I always shoveled our snow onto his drive, giving him twice the work. He never did get a snowblower, but when I was 12, just before a blizzard, one appeared in my driveway with a note saying, "You might need this." I could now delight in blowing all the snow from my driveway and most of my front yard onto Old Man Jones's car. I could even cut a wider than needed path for my mom's car just to put more snow on the dinosaur's driveway. That's what my mom called him, the dinosaur. He always knew that it was me and always said without anger in his voice, "Someday you'll be sorry." I keyed his car more than once. When I discovered the mint 1969 Mustang Mach series car that always stayed under a thick canvas cover kept for someone, I quickly sought to learn how many pumps on my BB rifle it took to send the metal orb through its windows. It took all 10 allowed pumps. He knew that it was me and said without anger in his voice, "Someday you'll be sorry." Between my vandal's rifle and slingshot, most of his home's windows had to be replaced at one time or another, not to mention the battered aluminum siding that still bears the myriad of little dents. He never complained about the shattered bird feeder or the constant supply of dead squirrels, sparrows, cardinals, and whatever else winged its way into his yard. I do remember the tenderness that he buried the vermin with, though. Can't recall how many times he had to take his cat to the vet to remove a pellet from an infected wound, but I do remember that he always knew it was me and always said without anger in his voice, "Someday you'll be sorry." At Christmas time, he used to set up lots of lights around his house that looked like virtual BB magnets, which they were. A plastic manger scene was the prime target one year and stayed on the relic's front lawn until I shot the baby's face off. He knew it was me and said without anger in his voice with me, "Someday you'll be sorry." There was this room in his house that I would look into sometimes when the old man was away. It was the kind of room that I would have loved to have if my mom could ever get a real job. It was just like one of those good housekeeping kids' bedrooms that everyone is supposed to want. I always figured that Jones was on the loony side, and this keeping a cool room for a kid he didn't have thing was the final proof that I needed of his senility. I never shot that window out. My mom and I never had much in the money department, but every year on Christmas, a couple $100 worth of cool stuff was left on my doorstep with Merry Christmas and my name written on each carefully wrapped gift. That's where the BB gun came from, along with a great target setup which was never needed with the shooting range next door. My mom, too hungover each Christmas morning to get me up early enough to meet the gift bearer, said that the stuff probably came from my grandfather, whom she hadn't cared to talk to or see since long before I came around. There had been some long-remembered fight over his interference in her affairs, of which there were many. I had never seen him and really didn't know or care where he lived, so long as the goodies came. One Christmas, I got up early on my own because I thought that I might want to see what my ancestor looked like, not to mention that I was hoping for BBs from my benefactor because Old Man Jones had just gotten a new bird feeder with unbreakable glass in it. And my Daisy was calling my name before the sun was up. I was still rubbing sleep from my eyes when I heard a soft shuffling on the porch. As I quietly opened the front door, the rising sun reflected off of an armload of carefully wrapped presents in silver and gold paper, each with Merry Christmas and my name written on it. The arms were still there holding the gifts, but the face was hidden by a tall package. The obscured gift bearer was unaware that I had opened the door until he carefully put the gifts down. Startled, Old Man Jones stood up stiffly and with moistened eyes and broken voice said, "Merry Christmas." Someday had come, and Old Man Jones could have never been more right. Someday you'll be sorry. We can be changed. We can be changed by the gifts given to us. we can be changed by the gifts given to us. The story we're reading in Matthew, how many sets of gifts were there in this story? I know it's a trick question, so you're not going to answer me. I know that. You know it's a trick question. I've set you up for this. We think of one set of gifts, the wise men, the gold, frankincense, myrrh as a group. Yeah, that's the gifts. But there already was another gift. There already had been another gift. And that's why the wise men came. That's why they left their comfort zone and traveled and gave these expensive, lavish gifts to a baby. Because another gift had already been given. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. There aren't three kings in the Christmas story bearing gifts. There's only one. The wise men were changed when they found out about this king. They left the comfort of their world to find this king. They gave of their wealth to honor this king. And yet all they were doing was following an example. They might not have known it, but what they were doing were following an example of another king who left his comfort and traveled to a distant land to give gifts. Are you with me? You and I are changed when we find out about God's gift to us. Amen? Amen. That's the word grace. The word grace means gift. We are saved by grace. We are saved by God's gift. God's unmerited gift. God's What do I do with that old man Jones story? Yeah, it could be a challenge for some of us. Maybe there's a kid next door we need to pay attention to, something like that. But you know what? Think about it in another way. God is old man Jones. And though we may not have been conscious of it, God has been giving to us. He has been oh so kind to us. The Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Someday you'll be sorry. I pray that it is God's gift to us that wakes us up to what's really going on in life. God's gift to us isn't based on our wish list. You know the old Santa Claus, he can make a list and check it twice. You know, it's not about that. It's not about us making our, you know, dear Santa, this is what I want this year for Christmas. That's not what his gift was based on. His gift was based on our need, not what we said we wanted. God loved us so much that he took care of our deepest need. He paid the debt we owed to him. Not the debt that was caused by us charging too many gifts on our credit cards, but the debt that we owed him because of our sin, a debt that is far too great that any of us could ever pay. He loved us so much that he sent his son to pay the debt for us by dying on a cross in our place. And because of that, God can offer you and I complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. And He offers that to us as a gift. And like any other gift, if you don't open the gift, it doesn't do you much good. You may have something sitting under the Christmas tree right now with your name on it. Or at least by Wednesday, maybe there'll be something under the Christmas tree right there with your name on it. And so you get up early Christmas morning, or maybe some of you are the night before folks, you know. And I know some people, we give the presents the night before, so we're there. And there's that present, that thing. It's about the right size, about the right shape. It might be the thing. And it's got my name on it. And it's time to open presents. And I go, oh, wow, thank you very much. And I just let it sit there. Well, that's not going to do me any good. I'm not going to enjoy the present, am I? Well, it's a fine present. And look how well they wrapped it. No, you've got to open the present. You've got to receive it. You've got to make it your own. And God offers you today forgiveness through His Son who died for you. He offers you a gift that you need to receive if you're going to benefit from it. I think that it's hard to understand what giving to others is all about if you haven't tasted of what it's like for God to give to you. Have you been touched by God's love for you? I can suggest some Christmas presents for you. You take notes, here's some Christmas presents, things to put on your list to get for God. Three things: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What can you give God this year for Christmas? You could do what the wise men did: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What do I mean by that? Gold. Yeah, you could give Him some gold. Your resources. Yes, finances. Yes, money in your wallet. That stuff we don't want to give up and part with. You got more, though, than your wallet. There's more that you own than just the gold, though. There's also your time. Think about the finance. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's towards the back. It's with all the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. Now, this is a little blurb that Paul tells Timothy at the end of his letter. He says, by the way, those who are rich, this is some instructions for those who are rich. And you might be thinking, well, I mean, you're rich because that's my name. My name is Rich. People call me Pastor Rich. And okay, I can see this applies to me. That's fine. But you know what? When it comes to saying who's rich in this place, we tend to like point at other people. Rich isn't something that even people who we think, you might think are well off, you might ask them, are you a rich person? And people kind of like, they never see themselves as being rich. But you know what? If you were to step back from this planet of 6.5 billion people, and you were to survey those 6.5 billion people, you know what? I don't care how much you earned in 2003. If you're living in Orange County, you are considered rich, wealthy. When I think about the missionaries, the native missionaries in Asia, Gospel for Asia, some of us support missionaries there, who survive, they feed their family, they run their life and their ministry on $120 a month.
Well, the cost of living is different in India.
Well, yeah, it's different, but it's not that different. Not like that. You know what? We all are quite wealthy. We all are quite wealthy. I think we need to be challenged in what we do with our finances. And I'm not just talking about, now we're going to take an offering the offering's not enough, let's take another offering, you know. I'm not going there with that. We all are quite wealthy. And you know what? When you give to others, you are honoring God. You are honoring God. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the fellows gave to Jesus and his family probably is what financed their trip to Egypt. It was quite practical. It's what would allow them to escape Herod, as Herod would try to have them put to death. Some of us need to be challenged with how we use our time. And if we were to break up how we use the 24 hours each day that God gives us 7 days a week, and if you were to put labels on how you spend each hour, and how many of those hours a week are God hours, hours where you are purposefully doing something for the kingdom. I'm afraid for some of us, I'm sorry, but for some of us, we're lucky if we can come to church once a month. And you know what, beloved? God wants more. God wants more. And it's not just about coming to church. It's about serving Him, turning your life over to Him, your time over to Him. The wise men saw the king, and they opened up, it says, their treasures, and they brought gold to present to the king. To the king. They brought him gold. They brought him frankincense. David writes in Psalm 141:2, he says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." You can give him your worship. You can give him a time in prayer. Offer that to him. You can bring him myrrh. And when we think of the wise men bringing myrrh, we think of it being a reminder that Jesus would die for us, that he would die for our sins. But I was also thinking about how if we were to offer something like myrrh to him, Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We need to learn as Christians to learn to lay down our lives for him, to give him back everything, our whole life. What's the perfect gift? I think if some of us find ourselves being a little too sensitive, a little too squeamish when it comes to giving of our gold and our frankincense to him, maybe it's because we haven't learned to give the myrrh. And learn to lay down our lives. Now back to Matthew verse 13. I want to read a few more. Go through a little more of this. It says, "And when they were departed," they went home by another way. They didn't go back to Herod as he wanted. It says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt will have I called my son.'" That's the prophet Hosea. Now, and so there's a warning sent through a dream to Joseph. And the warning is, you guys better get out of here because Herod is going to cause some trouble. And so off they go to Egypt, probably, as I mentioned, financed by these gifts. Verse 15, "And he was there until the death of Herod." Verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they didn't do what he said. He was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. In other words, the whole area of Bethlehem. He sent out his soldiers and said, any boy from 2 years old and under is going to die. Now, some people have done demographic studies and figured out that there's probably something like between 20 to 40 children that would have been put to death as a result of this order. Kind of sounds like the fellow that they just captured in Baghdad, doesn't it? It's not too unlike that. They slew all the children that were in Bethlehem 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. That's how he knew how old to go for. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. This is from Jeremiah chapter 31, a prophecy that there would be weeping in the nation over the death of children. So, what's the perfect gift? The perfect gift is what God has given to us. And the question is, how are you going to respond to the gift? I can see a couple of responses in the story. There's the response of Herod. He just got mad. He just got angry. He just got, I don't like this gift. It threatened him a little bit. And so he goes out and sends his army out to kill baby boys and all. How will you respond to God's gift? Sometimes a husband or a wife comes to know Jesus and the other spouse begins to feel threatened. Some become resentful that the spouse talks about loving Jesus more than they love them. You know, don't get threatened. Get over it. Because the same God that loves them loves you as well. Your life will you'll figure your life out when you receive God's gift. You could respond like the religious people and just blow it off. That's kind of the way it seems like to me. It's like they heard about this thing and the king, and it's like,
well, God bless you, and may you find what you're looking for. And
hey, guys, why didn't you go too? Maybe they thought, well,
I know enough about religion. I'm fine. Thank you very much.
You know what? You're not fine. You're not fine. The Bible says that each of us have an incurable disease in us called sin. Each one of us is dying from this disease. And each one of us desperately needs the remedy. The remedy is Jesus, who died for our sins, who paid for our sins. Don't just blow it off. The third thing was the wise men. Be a wise person. They came and they bowed before him. It was the day after Christmas. The pastor of a church was looking over their nativity scene when he noticed that the baby Jesus was missing from among the figures. Immediately he turned and went outside and saw a little boy with a red wagon. And in the wagon was the figure of the little infant Jesus. So he walked up to the boy and he said, well, where did you get him, my fine friend? The little boy replied, I got him from the church. And why did you take him? Well, the boy said, well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus, and I told him that if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I would give him a ride around the block in it. You know what? I love a heart like that. I love a heart like that. Jesus has given us much more than a little red wagon. And frankly, he wants you to do a little more than just take him around the block. But I love that heart. A heart that's willing to give back to the Lord and say, Lord, get on board. Get on board. Let's stand and pray.